Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4 will be in Ruth this week, and then Pastor Trevor will bring it home next week. Ruth chapter 4. The title of today's message is, Will the Real Redeemer Please Stand Up? Now, if you've been around with us in this series, you'll know that, and if you've read it at all, you studied it at all, and if you haven't, dive in on your own. The book of Ruth is a love story, and it's a love story at different levels. And what we're trying to do each Sunday morning is to scratch and get below the surface to the deepest level and mine truths out of here that are relevant for you and I today. And so the book of Ruth is a love story. It's a love story between Boaz and Ruth. We'll see that today. It'll culminate in a wedding next week and a son to be born. It's a love story between God and his people. The Jewish people have always gone to the book of Ruth and looked at this as a love story between God and his people and how he keeps the genealogy alive. And then for us, it's a picture. When we scratch down to the deepest meaning of the book of Ruth, it's a love story between Jesus and you and I. And so we want to see that again this morning. Now, the book of Ruth is first and foremost not just a love story, but it's a story of redemption. And we've talked about redeemed, the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, redemption. And it is the main theme of the book of Ruth. 22 times in these four chapters, the idea of redemption or redeemer or the kinsman redeemer or to be redeemed is mentioned. If you just take, Sarah read the scripture, but if you just look at verse 4, over a dozen times in chapter 4, but look at the concentration of this idea of the redemption or being redeemed just in this one verse. So here's the verse. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, in the presence of those sitting here, in the presence of the elders, Boaz is speaking, my people, he's saying to the guy that could have redeemed Ruth in the field, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And then the man said, I will redeem it. So four times in the one verse, we have this idea of to redeem it. And this was a word that was just used in the common vocabulary of the people. Back before they had Walmarts, they had the town markets, the agora, and you'd go to the marketplace. And on certain days, they would sell slaves, and you could go, and they would actually auction them off, and you could go. And the highest form of redemption just for the common person was to be bought by somebody and then that person release you to their freedom. Rather than take you home and make you a slave, they would just release you. The idea of redeem means to set free by paying a price. And remember, we're pointing to Christ as the ultimate redeemer that comes out of this story. Or to redeem means to gain another's freedom. To gain another's freedom. So it's a book of redemption, a story of God's redemption. Well, if you think about Ruth and the book of Ruth, in chapter 1, you start off with three widows. In chapter 4, we'll end with a wedding. Chapter 1, you have a famine, and we'll end with a feast here in a couple of verses. In chapter 1, there's a lot of weeping going on. There's a lot of death. And at the end of chapter 4, there's lots of rejoicing. And so one of the themes that God wants us to pick up from the book of Ruth is this idea that if you give your life to God, if you let God take control of your life, if you let him redeem you, if you let him be the one to give you the freedom, he will turn ashes into beauty. The psalmist captured this, and this is so relevant for us just in our circles. You know, there's so much brokenness, and it's like highlighted during the time of Thanksgiving when everybody's out partying as they should be and everybody's around family and it's a joyful time. Well, if it's not a joyful time, then it's a difficult time. And how many here have gone through a difficult time and then and you wake up in the middle of the night and it seems like the day will never come? Like, and so the psalmist said, in thinking about God's involvement in his life, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Amen? Amen. And so Christ is even the bright and morning star. So what a beautiful picture, the book of Ruth, of God at work. Now, I have a question. I want you to put your thinking cap on with me. And here's the question. What kind of man was Boaz before he met Ruth? What kind of man was Boaz before he met Ruth? And I asked and studied this out a little bit. And so you could use words like worthy and wealthy and mighty. And before he met Ruth, he was full of integrity already. He was hardworking. He was a moral man. And I'm here to say, no, wrong answer. What was he? He was ruthless. If I had the drummer up here, he would do the clash the cymbals. The 8:30 group got it a lot quicker than you guys did. That scares me a little bit because, no, he wasn't ruthless. So in Ruth chapter 4, Boaz is a man on a mission. And Naomi told Ruth, Boaz will not rest until he gets this done. Look at the end of chapter 3. So Ruth has been out in the field and Boaz has taken notice of her and he's like locked in on Ruth and he's doing everything he can to let Ruth know, like, I'm going to take care of you. And so she comes home and Naomi's all interested, the mother-in-law, what's going on, what's happening. And so here's what it says at the end of Ruth chapter 3. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, well, how did you fare today, daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, all that Boaz had done, saying, these 6 measures of barley, which was an overabundance, he gave to me, for he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Like you know, guys, when you're interested in a girl, you start even treating her mom kind of nice. That's what's going on here. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. The man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. And then we get to the first verse of our chapter today. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. If you go from the end of chapter 3 to the first verse in chapter 4, there was originally no chapter divisions. You would almost get the idea that Boaz did not sleep at night. Like, he went out to the city gate. And back in that day, before guided missiles and long-range bombers and drones, the way you protected your city is you put a wall all the way around it. Like, you can go over to the land today and you see remnants of walls around these cities. And you would have a main gate that people went in and out. You wouldn't have a lot of gates. Most cities had one gate for protective purposes, but all of the, you would meet people coming and going, you do all your business. So Boaz, he's going to go, and I think he probably stayed up all night personally. He's going to go to the gate and he's going to wait for the one that's the closest to Ruth and Naomi, and he's going to bring up this matter of being a redeemer. Remember, Boaz made Ruth a promise. Here's what he said, and now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. She had basically, by faith, had put herself out there. I need to be redeemed. Would you redeem me, Boaz? For all my fellow townsmen know that you're a worthy woman, Boaz said to her. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. I am in your family line. It's true. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. And I think his voice sunk even as he was telling Ruth, because he prizes Ruth. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. I think Boaz was lying right there. I don't think he thought that would be good. He wanted to be the redeemer. Let him do it. But so if that guy asks you to prom, I guess that's good. I'll be happy for you. Not really. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Ruth, one way or another, tomorrow morning, your life's going to change radically. as the Lord, I will redeem you, lie down until the morning. And so chapter 4 is going to be the unfolding of the story where the closest of kin is going to say, yes, I think I will. And then he finds out what's all involved. He says, no, I won't. And then Boaz ends up with the prize that he's been looking for. Now, let me remind you, as we've shared on numerous weeks, for a kinsman redeemer to be qualified, a kinsman redeemer must be 4 things. He must be a blood relative. And remember, this is going to be important because what we're saying is Boaz is a picture of Christ. So when I'm reading these 4 things about Boaz being qualified, I want you to be in the back of your mind, at the forefront of your mind, thinking about Jesus. We'll keep making the connection. He's got to be a blood relative to redeem. He's got to possess the necessary resources. Certainly Boaz was a wealthy, worthy man. He had to have compassion. In other words, he couldn't be driven just by the fact of what would he get out of it. He had to see somebody in need. A real true kinsman redeemer would have compassion for a needy person. And then there had to be the ultimate commitment that whatever it took, even up to one's life, they would become the redeemer. And of course, we're going to see Jesus as the real redeemer. Now, we're going to talk about the next of kin first, the one that could have redeemed Ruth and chose not to. And then we're going to talk about Boaz as Ruth's redeemer, and then we're going to look at the real redeemer. So we're going to look at 3 redeemers. May the true or real redeemer please stand up. The first guy that's mentioned in the first 6 verses is nameless. So I'm just going to name him the rogue redeemer. And here's why I chose the word rogue to describe him. To go rogue means to act on behalf of yourself or oneself, regardless of the effect on others. Like, dude, you went rogue there. Or he went rogue. In other words, he didn't care about the rest of the group. Like, he did the thing that was going to benefit him. And so in the first 6 verses, we have this person who was qualified. He was a blood relative. He had the resources. But ultimately, he's not going to be willing and even wanting to redeem. So let me read the first 6 verses. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate, sat down there. Behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. The word friend there is a word that we would use, like if you can't remember somebody's name, you would, like maybe some of you did this morning, hey, brother, how you doing this morning? Or hey, sister, how you doing? You can't remember the name, so you just kind of throw in a filler. That's what he's doing here. There's no name. The person had a name, but in the sovereignty of God, God said he's not worthy of me telling you your name because he didn't do what he should have done. So this rogue redeemer is going to be for himself ultimately, is going to be nameless in Scripture. And he turned it aside and he sat down and he took 10 men of the elders, Boaz did, of the cities, and they said, sit down. A lot of sitting down. So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, so he is this next of kin who's going to end up saying no. He's actually called a redeemer. He's the person. He's next up here. Then he said, verse 3, to the redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me and that I may know, for there's no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. I think Boaz's heart sunk right there. Now, he's got a trump card to try to persuade this guy not to be the redeemer. But the guy says, the land? No, I'll take it. I would love to add that land to my portfolio. No problem. He's doing a math equation at this part. So at the end of verse 4, he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, verse 5, but the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. I think he emphasized Moabite. The widow of the dead. Boaz was thinking in his mind, maybe he's going to think that all of the men around Ruth and Naomi die real quickly. So maybe he's going to emphasize men die when they come around her. And in order to perpetuate the name of the dead. Verse 6, then the Redeemer, he's still called the Redeemer, even though he's not going to end up doing it, said, I cannot redeem it for myself. I can't do it for me. It's all because of me, lest I impair my own inheritance. The land would have been great, but I can't take another wife. She's going to have children. Then I got to take what I already own and this piece of land and then split it up even farther. I don't want to split it up. So take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So I'm going to say in a couple of moments, there are a lot of rogue redeemers we put in our life, things we put our hope to that promise something but are never able to perform. They give the sense that they're going to give hope and meaning and value to your life. You put your hope in them, you put your stock in them, and they fail you every time. So he's a picture of somebody who looks promising and yet in reality doesn't care about you one iota. They care about what they can get from you, but they don't actually care about you. And so he says, I cannot. That's not the truth. What he should say is, I will not. We often tell God, I cannot. And God would have every right to say, no, Dave, what you mean is I will not. And so this man, it's a math issue to Mr. No Name. Field would be great. I'd love to add that to my portfolio. No. To the rogue redeemer, Mr. No Name, Ruth was a problem, not a prize. Now, I want you to think of that thought because we're going to come back to Christ. Ruth was a problem, not a prize. So he ends up not being qualified because he's a blood relative. He has the resources, but he has no compassion. He's not even, once he hears there's a needy person involved, he's out. And he's not going to make any kind of commitment that would be any sacrifice on his part whatsoever. So he's out. So he's the rogue redeemer. I'll come back to the rogue redeemers in our life. Number two, we have Ruth's redeemer, who is not nameless. His name is Boaz. Let me start reading at verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. Here's the reason why they most likely did the sandal swap, which would be really weird. Well, God had told Joshua, when you go into the land, every place where the sole of your sandal touches will be your property. It'll be your inheritance. So for the Jews, if you were going to not take a piece of property, you're going to let somebody else take it. What you'd symbolically do is that my sandal's not going to touch that property. I transfer the right to you. And so you would take off a sandal and give it to the next person. So not only was he nameless, he was also shoeless. Verse 8, so when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, her dead husband, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, the two dead sons. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife. You guys are all witnesses. She is mine. Now, Boaz is a picture of Christ. Okay, so here's a couple of words I want you to put in your mind about Boaz and Ruth, knowing that Boaz is a picture of Christ and Ruth is a picture of the world that needs to be redeemed. Boaz was worthy. Ruth 2 in verse 1. He was willing. He had said in chapter 3, if that guy doesn't do it, I'm all in. I want you to know one way or another, you're going to be redeemed. He wanted to. I don't think everything's recorded here. I think if you had an iPhone, if you had an Apple Watch on him, his blood pressure would have been going up and down as this other guy was responding because he wanted to end up being the one who redeemed. So he's willing, he's wanting, and he's waiting. He's at the gate. He's waiting to redeem Boaz or Ruth. And so Boaz is a picture of Christ. He's the ultimate real redeemer. And we'll talk for in just a second. He's worthy, Jesus is. He's willing. He's wanting. He's waiting for some of you. Like he's at the gate. He's waiting for you to walk by. He wants a conversation. And so Ruth's redeemer is Boaz. So remember, he's a picture of Christ. So let's just talk about Boaz. Boaz was a man on a mission. Boaz saw Ruth as the ultimate prize. She was worth the ultimate price. He willingly offered full price. He didn't even say this is how much it's going to take. He didn't care. He didn't even ask the price. Like others, he publicly paid the full price. Like he gathered everybody that would listen right out in the middle of everywhere and is like, you know that Ruth girl, that Gentile woman, that Moabite, I'll take her. I want her. In front of everybody. For Boaz to redeem Ruth, it was an act of love. It wasn't a math equation. So think with me and let me press this just for a second. Boaz then buys a field he does not need to get the prize that's buried in the field. The treasure he desires is Ruth. He has to buy the field to get Ruth, the ultimate treasure, the pearl of great price. Now, Pastor Trevor mentioned these verses last week, and in September I preached on these verses. And Jesus is giving these couple of parables, and he's telling sinners, I want you to see me, Jesus, as the pearl of great price. There isn't anything you shouldn't do to gain me. But I'd like us to flip it just for a second, because if Boaz is a picture of Christ, then the treasure is the sinner, and Jesus is the one who's going to go buy the field so he can get the treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. Why? Because he wants the field? What's the answer? No! The prize that's in the field, the prize that comes with the field, the pearl of great price in the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding the one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Ruth was the pearl of great price. And if Boaz is a picture of Christ and we're a picture of the sinners in the world, then Jesus flips this and he says, you, the sinners, are the pearl of great price. I will pay whatever price. What price did he pay? His own life. He when you talk about commitment, he couldn't be more committed. So when he looks at you and I, as Boaz looked at Ruth, like the field, that was just, you know, no, there's the pearl of great price. And there are some here this morning. And I talked to one or two after the service, the first service, who did not feel like there's any value. Well, I can tell you right now from the authority of Scripture that when Jesus looks at you, he sees you as the pearl of great price. Are we thankful for that? Amen. Unlike the rogue redeemer, Ruth wasn't the problem. She was the prize. Ruth was worth the prize. Worth the price. Think about the change of destiny in Ruth's life once Boaz does what he does. So let me just run this down for you. So it's four short chapters. You can read Ruth 1, 2, 3, and 4 in less than a half hour. Ruth in chapter 1 is the Moabitess, who's the outsider. In chapter 2 and verse 10, she's a foreigner. In chapter 2 and verse 13, she's a slave. In chapter 3 and verse 9, she's a servant. In chapter 4 and verse 10, after the redeemer purchases her, she's a wife. She owns the land that she was gleaning from. Boaz's last words is, I will take her to be my wife, which leads us, will the real redeemer please stand up? This is all then, as we scratch and get below the surface, It's a beautiful story on its own. It's a love story between Boaz and Ruth. It's a love story between God and his people. But it's a love story for you and I of Jesus and the pearl of great price, which is the sinner who he died to save, which is you and me. So Boaz is a picture of Christ. Like Boaz, Jesus is, and I want you to enter into this with me. I want you to be thankful for this. Like Boaz, Jesus is worthy. Give me an amen for that. Amen. He's willing. Amen. Amen. Give me a louder one. He's wanting. Amen. And he's waiting. Amen. I talked to a man this morning that he knows he hasn't trusted Christ as Savior. And when I got to the waiting part, I looked over at him, I almost wanted to call him out. Let's make eye contact right here. He's waiting. He's waiting on you. Praise the Lord, he's waiting, amen? So Ruth is a picture of all humanity. So just step back for a second and just think about this. So she's naturally born pagan. She wasn't raised in a Christian family or Jewish family. She's a Gentile, so she's not of God's people. She's a descendant of an incestuous relationship that's mentioned in verse 12, Tamar. You can read that story on your own, Genesis 38. She's a citizen of a forbidden country, Moab. She's religious. Do you know what the religion of Moab was? Chemosh, the god Chemosh, small g god Chemosh. They did child sacrifices. She's widowed. She's destitute. She's helpless. She kind of has a sordid past. She has a helpless present, and she has kind of a bleak future. She's a picture of all humanity. She's dead in their trespasses and sins, and she's far from the real God. She's in desperate need of a redeemer. She doesn't know that. She knows something is missing, something's not right. She knows that when she has to make a decision about staying in Moab or going to this land that she's never been, she's only heard about, I think I'm going to give that a try. Because this isn't really doing much. She doesn't all know what's awaiting her. And so Jesus is the ultimate redeemer for this world that is lost, that needs to be redeemed, and they don't even know what they need. How many people, if you did a survey in just Polk City, you knocked on the door, how many, you'd have to explain it, I suppose. How many would say, yes, I know I'm the pearl of great price in Jesus' eyes? No, they're not going to say that. They're wondering at Thanksgiving if anybody cares about them. So let me just reiterate what we've been saying for a number of weeks. The real Redeemer is Jesus. He's worthy. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. He's worthy, amen. And 100 other verses that would go under that. Jesus is willing. Jesus said in John 10, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Like you talk about commitment. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I'm willing. I have authority to lay it down. God the Father didn't need to hold a gun to my head. He wasn't threatening to beat me with a bat. He wasn't going to say, hey, I'm going to take the 10,000 angels away from you for a week, if you don't do this. He's not doing that. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. He's willing. He's wanting. Do you not know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? That though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Do you not see that in the life of Jesus? 2 Corinthians 8, 9. And he's waiting. Now, this verse is a part of a short little letter written to a church. So when I read the verse to a church family, that's speaking to the church family. I am not ripping it out of context. Here's the stance of Jesus this very moment. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. He wants a relationship, amen? How much farther could he come into your life than the knock on the door of your heart? He's not going to go where he's not wanted. He's going to keep knocking until the door's open. He's not going to barge. He wants to be invited in. You know, in our story in Ruth, Naomi says, "What? Here's what you need to do. You need to go up at night. You know, there's going to be a lot of people around there, and it seems like a weird custom, but you lift up the blanket that's on the bottom of his feet, and we don't counsel people to do this today, but lift up the blanket and lay at his feet, and he's going to be startled, and he's going to wonder what's going on. Let him know that you want to be redeemed." Some of you, it's as simple as just stop right now with anything else you got going on today and say, "I want to be redeemed." Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Like he will get it. He will be quicker than Boaz. Trust me. There's not going to be another person that he has to wait on. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. He is the kinsman redeemer. Amen. Amen. Now look what the angels say. Look what the believers are going to, look what they're singing in heaven. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus, take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed, you redeemed," that's another word for redeem, "people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation, and even the Moabites and even the prostitutes and even the ones who hated God, even the ones who were bitter towards God. And you have made them a kingdom and priests. You can go straight to me, to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Amen? I mean, Ruth went from gleaning in a field to owning the field. We will reign. Yes, yes. No one loved Ruth like Boaz. No one loves you like Jesus. That's not just a thing to put on a rubber band around your arm. That is factual truth. Jesus was a man on a mission. Boaz is his picture. Jesus says, "I came to seek and to save the lost." Like, this is my mission. I'm going to the gates. I'm in the people. I'm talking. I'm where the people are. I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And he paid the full price. You don't hear any argument in heaven. "Well, you know, Father, if I'm going to go down there and redeem him, like, how am I going to do that?" "Well, you're going to have to like die on a cross." You don't hear any kickback. You hear him say, you know, "Is it possible there's another way?" "No, okay, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He's the opposite of the rogue redeemer who is all about himself, and if it wasn't benefiting him, he is out. And what happens to someone who trusts Christ as Lord and Savior? Ephesians 5, you become his bride, just like Ruth becomes the bride. And so basically, here's the position of God if you don't know Christ. He's kneeling down and he's making a proposal. And let's pretend we're at the Chiefs game. Are the Chiefs playing today? I don't even know. Some of you will know. I don't see any Chiefs jerseys. And you know, you see the camera or whatever, and it's like, this guy's going to propose. And so the whole stadium's watching. And so the world is watching and like, "Will you marry me?" What a dud of a guy or a girl to say no right then. I mean, we've all seen that, right? Like, what does that guy do? Like, I'd sell my season tickets or whatever. It didn't work. But that's what some of you are doing before a holy God who gave his life for you. He's kneeling down, the one who created you. And when you say no, or "let me think about it," basically you're saying, "I think I can do better." You can't do better. You won't do better. So let me close with two questions. What redeemer are you choosing? What redeemer will you choose? And let me just, what are you putting your hope in today? I just want to back off and make this personal. So whatever you're putting your hope in is your little redeemer. And if it's not Christ, then whatever you're putting your hope in is going to be a rogue redeemer, because it's going to be out for themselves. And in the end, it's not going to be a benefit to you. What are you putting your hope in that is not Jesus? There are 1,000 lesser rogue redeemers, like the nameless man who made a promise who didn't perform. Is your hope in politics? Okay, now before you say no or whatever, I'm your pastor and I know what's going on in our lives. I've been a pastor here for 18 years. I've gone through elections. I've gone through COVID. I've gone, you know, whatever. And some of you, your life goes up and down like a heartbeat based on how it goes politically. Some of you, your hope is the right person gets elected and all will be well. That's a false redeemer. That's a rogue redeemer. They will promise something they will never be able to perform. Maybe it's your balance sheet or your bank account. Jesus said, don't you know you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul? That's a false redeemer. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's, and don't argue with me on this one or come up afterwards and argue, you're going to lose the argument. My wife says I'm not a very good loser of arguments, but many of you are making your kid's success the ultimate redeemer in your life. Like if your kid fails, you're down for 2 weeks. If your kid scores a touchdown, you're up for 2 weeks. Your spouse, boyfriend or girlfriend. Now, I debated about whether to say this next thing, but I'm going to say it anyways. And young ladies, I want you to listen to me. There are 1,000 guys out there who want the field, but they don't prize the treasure in the field. I can't say it again because I'll get in trouble. I'm an old geezer, 62-year-old grandpa. You come to me and you say, Pastor Dave, what do you think about this guy? Does he really care about me? You don't give your heart to a lesser redeemer. You don't do it. They're interested in something other. Now, there are good guys out there, and eventually you find one, and you know, there's a few of them out here in the crowd that really love you, but there's 1,000 who don't. Let Jesus have the last word. God's at work seeking a bride. Be his bride. Jesus said in John 8, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Amen? You know, you know how Jesus looks at his bride? You know what he's doing today? Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, when he looked at Israel, who went rogue on him so many times. The Lord your God is in your midst. He's a mighty one who is saved. He surely is, amen. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And he will exalt over you with loud singing. Hard to find a man like that. This is who God wants to be. To you, and this is, if you didn't take anything else away, as Boaz looked at Ruth, Jesus looks at you. You are the pearl of great price. And I don't care what the world tells you, and I don't care what you tell yourself, and I don't care what the social media apps say about you or whether it's true or not true. I know one thing, that to Jesus, you're the pearl of great price. Are we thankful for that? And then if you're redeemed, second, last question, and we have to end. If you're redeemed, how should you then live? So I just want you to do this with me. So Boaz marries Ruth. Her life completely changes. What do you think Ruth's mindset is the day after the wedding? She's having a hard time believing that all this land that she gleaned from and she was hoping to get food from is now she owns it. It's a hard time for her to think about that. How do you think she looked towards Boaz over that next year? Do you think that there was a loving relationship? Boaz has already said, you're the apple of my eye. And now Ruth is saying, no, you're the apple of my eye. No, you're the apple of my eye. No, you're the apple. How do you think Ruth acted towards other widows she bumped into in the next year? Do you think she was a source of encouragement? Do you think that she had a heart of compassion for them? I do. What about the ones gleaning in her field next year? You don't think Ruth was out there saying, man, this is where I was last year, and man, I was gleaning here. Let me glean with you, and oh my goodness, I think God has something in store for you. Let me tell you about the God that I came to know, and I used to live in this far country, and these people I thought hated me, and the God of these people didn't hate me, and my life is radical. What kind of landowner do you think Ruth was? Do you think she was generous? Do you think she had a care for for what she came out of? We ought to be singing the fact that we know the real Redeemer from the rooftop, amen? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Second stanza. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Is that true for us? Like we need to be shaken a little bit. Like, do you realize where you've come from because of who Christ is? So we should live our life then as a thank you back to God. I'm not trying to earn his favor. I couldn't do it. For some reason, he just loved me. He just chose me. It's the greatest thing in the world. I don't think I'll ever understand it. There's going to be tears when I meet him, and I think the tears are, oh my goodness, I finally get to meet you. Living our life as a thank you back to God. It's not a holiday. It's a lifestyle. Amen? Let me pray. Father, thank you for the book of Ruth, and thank you, Lord, for the picture. Lord, I can't imagine for these 5,000 years how you've been trying to reclaim that which is lost. You've been writing a love story about people who are rogue, people you chose, and they've been adulterous, and they've chased after every kind of false redeemer. And you've just been saying, here I am. You're the apple of my eye. You're the treasure in the field. You're the pearl of great price. Lord, I want to look at you as the pearl of great price. And I give my all, and I'm thankful that you look at me as the pearl of great price. What a beautiful love story that is. Might we live and operate. Lord, if there is a young person here, a young guy or young girl, and the world's beaten them up and broken them down and spit them out, Lord, this morning in their deepest part of their heart, would they just see that when you look at them, that they are the pearl of great price, that you went to the cross for them, that you desire to redeem them and transform them and give them purpose and value. Lord, our young people need to know how much you love them. And we all do, Lord. It's difficult times. Pastoral circle is not outside of those difficult times. We're thankful for the real Redeemer. Lord, do a work in our lives. In Christ's precious name, amen.